Do you ever feel like you're not good enough? Those of us who are called to ministry are supposed to live up to a high standard, are we not? And I think that our people so very often feel like us that they're not good enough. And I'm afraid that this attitude sometimes causes them to tear other people down to make them feel better about themselves. We need, I believe, to understand and emphasize something far more than we have done: the all-sufficient mediation of Jesus Christ. Without him, we are utterly and hopelessly lost. But because of him, we can be good enough, but only through him. So imagine with me that it is early in the morning on my birthday, long before I wish to wake up, and I feel a bounce on the mattress, and it's my almost 5-year-old son, Joel. There he is, and he holds out to me this poorly wrapped present. Happy birthday, Dad. Now imagine if I were to respond to him. Now, Joel, just stop right there. There's nothing that you can give to me that I don't already have. And whatever your is in that box, I probably paid for it anyways. So you can keep your gift. I don't need it. I don't want it. What would you think of, but I would never react that way, just for the record. But what would you think of me or any father if they were to react that way to a child attempting to bring them a gift? Do you think that God views the offerings that we bring to him that way? Now, some think that he might. After all, what does God lack? Everything belongs to him. How do you give a gift to someone who has everything? Literally. Add to that my sinfulness, my unworthiness. Could God ever really be pleased with me or anything that I would bring in these soiled hands? Can God take pleasure in us? Can we please him? As I mentioned, some people think that it is impossible to bring anything of value and service to God. But I would suppose if that was true, we might as well all go home, right? Because we are here to be pleasing to God. Can God take pleasure in us? Many, many scripture passages emphasize that he can and he does take pleasure in his children. I won't go through a survey of all of them or even most of them, but I want to just draw your attention to a couple of them here as we begin. Psalm 149, verse 4. Psalm 149, verse 4, and it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people." Another example that God can take pleasure in humans is found in Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." And perhaps my favorite, this is looking forward to the eschaton, Zephaniah 3:17. And it says of God, "He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." Now, if you were to read that verse in Hebrew, you might notice that almost every single word that the Hebrew language has for joy and delight is used in that small verse. And those words, many commentators have said many things about that phrase, "He will be quiet in his love." Have you ever been speechless by beholding something beautiful or so wonderful that there are just no words? Apparently, God looks forward with eager anticipation to the day when he can look at you and he can look at me and we take his breath away. Now, all throughout Scripture, we find instances where God either wants to take pleasure in his people or does, in fact, delight in his people. But this raises a question. In what does God delight? And here is where the problem comes in for many of us, dare I say all of us, I hope not to offend you, because we know that we are not good enough. Notice these texts, Proverbs 15, 8 through 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Proverbs 11, 20. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. And Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord loves the righteous. Well, now it appears that we have a problem. At least I have a problem, because I am not righteous. How many of us are righteous? The Bible says no one is righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, sometimes we stumble over this, don't we? I'm not that bad after all, right? Compared to that guy over there. So imagine with me for just a moment that LeBron James and I were involved in a jumping competition. Okay, you don't have to laugh that hard, but all right, it's okay. There was a time when I could play just a little bit. That time has long since passed, but even during that time, my game was completely below the rim. I will confess that. So imagine for a moment that LeBron James and I are involved in a jumping competition. So he dunks, and then I hop a little bit off the ground. Is there a big difference between LeBron James' vertical leap and mine? His is over 40 inches, and mine is, You get the point. But imagine for a moment that we're both trying to jump and touch the moon, which is approximately 239,000 miles away. Is there a big difference between our leaping ability then? The difference in our leaping ability when that is the goal is minuscule. That is akin to us trying to be perfect like Christ in our own strength. It is beyond our ability, and you may think someone is far ahead of you or that you're far ahead of someone else. But we're basically in the same boat when it comes to natural ability. We can't be like Christ simply by our efforts. All our righteousness is filthy rags. So if God loves the righteous and no one is righteous, whom does God love? Taken one step further, if God loves the righteous, how can he love me? I know I'm not righteous. Do you ever feel like you're not good enough? This can be very discouraging indeed, even paralyzing. In fact, it's very easy to look at our shortcomings and think, I'm not really worth anything at all. How could I ever be pleasing to God? It's not even worth trying. And that, I believe, is one of the enemy's biggest lies. It is true that I am utterly unworthy. But it is not true that I am worthless. You hear the difference? Unworthy, but not worthless. How much did Christ pay for us? For every one of us? The infinite price. Are you with me? What does that mean? That means you and I are of infinite value. Not worthless, but priceless. Notice what Ellen White says about this in Desire of Ages, page 668. God desires his chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price he has placed upon them. God wanted them, else he would not have sent his son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. This means not only are you valuable and priceless, but so is that person that you may despise in your heart right now. So what manner of people ought we to be? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10, tells us, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But who can stand in the judgment? So many people among us struggle with this question. And they damage themselves and others because of their insecurity. We must help them. My friends, bad theology does manifest itself in bad behavior in the church. And people are hurt. It is not just academic. We need our people to understand how they are saved by Christ and how they can have assurance in that salvation because of him. And recognizing the grace that they have received and their utter unworthiness, show abundant grace to others. What else can I do when I recognize the grace that Jesus has given to me, but show it to others? Can I be good enough? Well, I will tell you, and I apologize in advance because the truth may hurt, but you're not good enough, and I am not good enough. But he is good enough, and that's good enough for all of us. In my own power, I can bring nothing of value to God. I can't touch the moon no matter how hard I try to jump. Peter couldn't walk on water either. But wait a minute. I seem to remember a story about that somewhere. He couldn't walk on water, but he did as long as he was what? Looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As long as he looked at Christ, he was doing that which was otherwise impossible. But when he took his eyes off Christ, he began to sink. So what is the key to all of this then? It's what I began with, the mediation of Christ. Now, there are many steps I could enumerate here. I will boil them down to just two for our purposes today. First, God gives to you and to me grace prior to any response, which enables us to respond to him. He sought us first. Second, Christ's mediation, his continual mediation, makes up for our deficiencies if we are in Christ by faith. Now, there's a story told. You probably heard it told before. It's not my story, but it's a wonderful story I will use today. There's a story of a little boy who once visited his grandparents on their farm. And he was given a slingshot to play with while he was there, but he found that he never seemed to hit the target that he was aiming at. And one day, as he was walking by his grandmother's pet duck, he didn't think about it. He wasn't thinking, and he just let the slingshot fly. And it hit his grandmother's pet duck. And the duck was killed. In a panic now, he immediately went and hid the duck in a pile of wood. And he looked around, and there was his sister Sally. She had seen it all, but she didn't say anything. But later that day at lunch, Grandma said, after lunch was finished, "Sally, let's go wash the dishes." And she said to her grandmother, "It's all right, Grandma. Johnny said that he wants to wash the dishes." And then she leaned over to him and she said, "Remember the duck." So Johnny washed the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing with him. And Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to stay behind and help me make supper." But then Sally said, "It's okay, Grandma. Johnny said he wants to stay behind and help you make supper." And she leaned over to him. "Remember the duck." So he stayed home. Well, this went on for several days of Johnny doing his own chores and Sally's chores as well, when finally he couldn't take it any longer. And he came to his grandmother and he confessed that he had killed the duck. And she knelt down and she gave him a hug and she said, "Sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I'm willing to forgive you. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you. Whatever it is, he saw the whole thing. Whatever is in your past, whatever sin or shortcoming the enemy keeps throwing in your face, whatever it is, Jesus was standing at the window and he saw the whole thing. But because he loves you, he will forgive you and he will cleanse you. It is only because of his grace that any of us sinners are still here right now. Praise the Lord. So that is number one. God reaches out to us with grace first. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And number two, Christ's mediation makes up for our deficiencies if we are in Christ by faith. What does that mean? It means that God takes what we offer and Christ adds to it himself. This was, of course, symbolized in the Old Testament sanctuary system, in which priests mediated the acceptability of humans and their sacrifices before God. And that is part of what the verse we read earlier is about in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read it again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 speaks of Christ as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God how? Through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. You know what that means, among other things? Christ makes your offering and your service perfect in the sight of God. Ellen White puts it this way in a letter she wrote in 1891. Jesus loves his children, even if they err. He keeps his eye upon them, and when they do their best, calling upon God for his help, be assured the service will be accepted, although imperfect. Jesus is perfect. Christ's righteousness is imputed unto them, and he will say, take away the filthy garments from him and clothe him with change of raiment. Jesus makes up for our unavoidable deficiencies. You are not good enough, and I am not good enough, but he is good enough, and that is good enough for all of us. Hebrews 13:15 puts it this way, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Romans 12, 1 to 2 puts it this way, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, under the umbrella of divine mercy and mediation, God takes pleasure in even the smallest positive response to his love. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. But by faith, through Christ, we can please him. So imagine again with me, my son brings me a gift. Daddy, for you. And I open it up. And it's the ugliest tie I've ever seen. Is that what I say to my son? Get that away from me. That's horrible. I'm never going to wear that. Is that what I say to him? No, even though the gift in and of itself is valueless to me, it is not valueless to me. Why? because my son is bringing it to me, and I love him. When we bring our best efforts to God, he accepts them as pleasing to him through the mediation of Christ, because we are his children. In the same way, I can never merit God's love. I have nothing of my own to give him, since everything I have has been given to me. However, I can, through faith and because of Christ's work on my behalf, respond in ways that please God, similar to the way that a human father is pleased when his child brings him a gift that is otherwise worthless. It is in this way that God truly loves the righteous, because those who respond by faith are accounted righteous in the sight of God through the mediation of Christ. Amen? You're not good enough, and I am not good enough, but he is good enough, and that's good enough for all of us.
He indeed is good enough. Amen? We're going to sing with you a hymn that our group has rewritten the words to, and the words will be on the screen. He is good enough. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn, and guys, gather around. Where's Brian? Brian, you get over here until you wrote one of these verses, all right?
Just kind of get our directions.
Good enough to set us free. He wants.
Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for being good enough and for forgiving us and cleansing us. And we pray that you will guide our footsteps all the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.